I became a Christian in late high school, junior year. A guy named Bruce invested in me, built a friendship with me, shared the gospel with me, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior shortly before my 17th birthday. And around this time, I got my first computer. I was so proud of this thing. And so I bought a NIV Bible on CD-ROM. Some of you guys remember CDs? This thing was so cool at the time. I pulled it out a number of years ago. And I'm like, wow, that was lame. But at the time, it was really cool. And it not only had like the full text of the Bible where you could look it up and find verses and whatever. I had no familiarity with the Bible yet. But you could like see pictures of things. And it would show you like, oh, this is what Jerusalem looks like. And there was little clips where you could hear somebody reading scripture out loud. This was like before you could just go to Bible Gateway and have somebody read the entire thing out loud to you. This was sound clips for little portions. And I remember coming across this sound clip of what I assume must have been a Christian version of Barry White. He had this really deep voice. And he read out loud Psalm 133:1. And I've never forgot it. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. And I loved that. I had no idea what it meant, but I love that. There's something about the idea of unity, and depending on your translation, it'll say how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity, which in context referring to God's people. And there was something about it that struck me. And in the decades since then, as I've been part of the body of Christ, as I've been part of the church week in and week out, that has come to mean a lot to me. It's from Psalm 133. I'm going to read aloud the entire psalm right now. Don't worry, you won't fall asleep. It's very short. It's only three verses. It says this: how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. The psalmist is writing about how good it is when God's people can get along with each other, and not simply not fight, but actively have unity and harmony with one another. And then he gives us a couple pictures of that. The first is a picture of the Old Testament priesthood. Aaron, being the brother of Moses, the first high priest, there was this anointing process that God had instituted, and they were to anoint his head with oil, like olive oil. And so this picture is like, there's so much oil that it's not just getting on his head, it's running down his face into his beard, and they would have had beard. Like, not this I'm growing it back fake beard that I've got this morning, like a beard, like a Royce beard, if you guys know what Royce's beard looks like typically, like a beard. And it so much that it gets down through that and still is pouring down, is getting down on his shirt and his collar. Like, you went a little heavy with the oil there in this anointing. The picture is of that kind of extravagance, lots and lots of it. And then by the end of the psalm, he's connecting it to God's blessing and saying, when you got this kind of quantity of this, ultimately unity, this is God's blessing on his people. Gives a second picture of dew from Mount Hermon, which, if you're not familiar with Mount Hermon, is the tallest mountain in the land of Israel, an area known for lots of dew fall. It's like that kind of quantity of dew right here in the city of Jerusalem on Mount Zion. It's just an extraordinary, unusual amount. That's what it's like when we receive God's blessing in the form of unity amongst God's people. It is an extraordinary thing. It says it's good and pleasant. Right? How good, how pleasant, how nice is this? And I want to add to that, based on other parts of Scripture, how good and pleasant and worth fighting for. One of the biggest problems with Faith Chapel as a church is y'all, the people. And I'm saying that as somebody, including myself, right? The biggest problem in any church is the people. The biggest problem in any marriage is the people. Right? We're all broken. We're all incomplete. We're all selfish at times and so on. And yet, having said that, I'll tell you without any hesitation, one of my favorite things about this church is the people. I love you guys. I love that I can look around and see faces and know your names and say, oh yeah, there's this thing about this person that's so good. And there's this thing about this person that's so good. I love the people of this church. And it's worth fighting for unity with one another. I want to take the remainder of my time with you this morning to kind of share from the heart, from a number of different scriptures, something that God has been working in my heart in recent weeks and in the heart of the elders in recent weeks, and I hope it serves you well. So we're gonna kind of flip to some different passages here. John 13 being the first place. John 13, verses 34 and 35. This comes in the context of Jesus preparing his disciples as he's getting ready to head to the cross, the foot-washing scene where Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. And then he says to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus set as a defining characteristic of his followers, you're going to love each other. Not just you're going to love somebody, you know, love your wife, love your husband, love your kids, love your grandparents, whatever. You're going to love each other. Keep in mind who he's talking to. He's got a tax collector and a zealot, people that couldn't stand each other. He's got blue-collar fishermen. He's got some educated folks in there. He's got this mix, this disparate group of people who would not otherwise come together. And he's like, "I don't just want you guys working together. You guys are going to love each other." And the fact that all these different types of people come together and love each other, Jesus says, this is how the world, this is how people that don't know Jesus, this is how people that don't know God are going to know that you are genuinely following me. Which means having your membership at this church or that church, saying that you're a Christian, putting a logo on the back of your car, is not the Jesus-defined ID tag for you as a Christian. Your love for me, my love for you, our love for one another, every different pairing possible in this room, is how Jesus says you're going to know that they're genuine Christians. It is inescapable that God calls us to love each other. A couple chapters later in John, part of what's called Jesus' high priestly prayer, he's praying for his disciples before going to the cross. He prays not only for his inner circle of 12 that he's investing in, but then he expands it in verse 20 to pray for future Christians, which amazes me. I get to read in the Bible what Jesus prayed for me. That's cool. That's exciting. That's encouraging to me. So as I read this, realize that this is something that Jesus actually prayed for you personally. Catch the tone of it. John 17, verses 20 through 23. "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me." I'm going to step out on a limb and say Jesus did not get confused in the midst of that prayer. Right? You ever get kind of tongue-tied when you're praying? You're like, what was I talking about? I don't think Jesus had that moment here. I think the fact that he over and over is focused on the unity of God's people is intentional. It's right. It's not happenstance. Jesus is praying for future Christians and saying, God, the Father, Father, I want you to work in the world so that all these followers that are going to come would have unity, would have harmony, would be united with one another in a way that reflects the unity of God himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? Because he keeps coming back to that. Like the way that we, God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Spirit are totally in sync with each other, I want that for these Christians. Please, Father, work in their midst toward that end, that they may be one, that they may become perfectly one, that they may all be one. That word all is awkward, right? Because it means if 80% of us or 90% of us are in harmony, but there's somebody who's not, we haven't arrived yet. All of us need to be welcomed into and pursuing this unity as the body of Christ. The every other week men's early morning Bible study has been studying the book of Romans for a while now. And this couple days ago, this past Friday, we were in Romans chapter 13. I want to read aloud the section that we were looking at. The Apostle Paul writes to Christians, "Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." I love how Paul does this. He starts off talking about taxes and revenue, like, hey, if you owe anybody money, whether it's government for taxes or somebody else for a business transaction, whatever, pay your bills. And then he shifts to issues of honor and respect, right? These non-tangibles, hey, you gotta do that too. In fact, make sure that you are totally paid up on whatever you owe anybody. Now, let me give you an exception, though. Love. That is the one thing where you're not going to pay up. Why? Because you can't. It's an ongoing obligation. It's an ongoing debt to be paid that we are never going to max out. Oh, you know, I don't have to be loving today. I paid up on Tuesday. It doesn't work that way. Rather, every single day for the rest of our lives, we owe the people around us love. That's how it works. And so Paul is hitting this and saying, you know, you can look at all the rules. And he then gives some samples from the Ten Commandments. Says, whatever these rules are, the point of them in terms of how we relate to each other is love. Don't do something that's wrong to somebody else. That's what love's dealing with. Treat each other rightly. Love each other. You know, Paul makes this claim, which is a pretty big claim. But I think he's on good territory doing it, not only because it ended up in the Bible, but because he's saying what Jesus said, right? You remember when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And then he offers up, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Paul's repeating the same thing here. The number two commandment, number two biggest commands of God for us as Christians, love God, love people, period. And in fact, Jesus went on to say, all the law and the prophets hang on this. And here Paul is saying, all the law hangs on this. You could spend decades studying the scripture. You will not find any expectation of God upon you that does not come back to love God, love people. Period. We are to love one another as we love ourselves. I don't know about you, but I love me every day. I do. And so do you, right? You love yourself every day. That's why you have snacks. That's why you eat meals. That's why you get sleep. It's because, boy, that does sound pretty good to me right now. I'm going to go do that, right? We don't need to be forced to love ourselves day to day. It comes naturally. We are called to love each other with that kind of regularity and readiness. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul's writing to the church in the Greek city of Philippi, and he says, So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, time out. Paul's not wondering if there might be. Paul knows full well that there is. He's not saying, hey, if you happen to get any of these benefits from Jesus, he's saying, because these are your benefits in Christ, because this is your experience as a Christ follower, this is what follows. So I'm going to read it again. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, and we know that there is, if there is any comfort from love, and there is, participation in the Spirit, affection, sympathy, verse 2 and following, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Paul is saying, if you have experienced Jesus, the only path forward is to prioritize other people. That's what this is going to look like. And he even says, complete my joy by doing this. The apostles' heartbeat for the church is that they love each other well, like this. Unity, right? Same mind, same perspective, same full accord. And he says, it's not enough to just agree. Like, you got to prioritize the other person. Consider others more important than yourselves. Like, okay, well, there's only so many people that can get out the door at the end of service. Hey, I want them to have first dibs on getting through. Let them get a good spot first. Let them whatever. Constantly saying, how can I give instead of how can I receive? This is key to what the Christian life looks like. It is a giving over receiving. Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. That sounds really nice when it's on paper, but it's challenging when we put it into practice, isn't it? Right? Because I like getting, and sometimes, oftentimes, giving is costly. It's no big deal if I'm called to give one birthday gift for a party, right? Oh, okay, we go out and buy a birthday gift, my kid brings it to the party, whatever. But if suddenly my kids are going to 73 parties, whoo, we got a little bit of a challenge here. How much giving are we going to be doing, right? Only what if it's not birthday parties? What if it's inconvenience that has to be sacrificed? What if it's preferences that we have to wave goodbye to? What if it's discomfort? What if it's getting along with somebody with whom we are going to continue to disagree? This body of Christ is a beautiful thing, not as a 401c3, not as an organization, but as blood-bought people brought together in Jesus Christ. I believe that you are here because God has been at work in your life and has caused you to love and trust Jesus. Somewhere along the line, somebody told you about Jesus and said, God came into the world. He became one of us. Jesus was born and lived a perfect life. And then he went to the cross. And boy, he didn't deserve it. They treated him terribly. And then he died so that you could be forgiven, so that you could go to heaven, so you could spend forever with God. And all you've got to do is trust in Jesus. You don't even have to get your act together before God will accept you. He will accept you front and center, right out of the gate, if you just trust in Jesus. And from there, God will transform your life, and forever, it's going to be awesome living with God. You heard some version of that message, and you said, yes, please, sign me up. When I'm in charge of my life, I mess it up. And you surrendered yourself to Jesus. That is why we are gathered here together. That is the identifying characteristic that unites us. And that's where our unity comes from. That's where our love for one another comes from. With that said, we're going to transition this morning. The elders of Faith Chapel are a pastoral team. I am not the pastor of Faith Chapel. I am a pastor at Faith Chapel. And I am part of the pastoral team here. And each of the elders is going to come up and briefly share a portion of what's been on our hearts, what's been on our minds in recent weeks. We want to help the congregation as a whole to join us in the journey that we've been on in recent weeks, as we not only look retrospectively backwards to where we've been, but as we look forward and say, what is God doing in our midst? Where is he bringing us to as we walk forward as a church? With that said, I'm going to ask Jason to come up and share.
So we wanted to start this morning just to kind of share where we've been on this journey. We as elders have met a lot over the last couple of months. And so just like you guys, one of the main topics for us is what to do with COVID, right? You turn on the news, any website, it's the topic's there. And historically, I've served with these guys for 2.5 years, and we've really done a great job of loving one another, coming into an agreement with challenges we're presented. And usually, I'll say it's not that hard with these guys. It's easy, right? It's fun. The last couple months have truly been a challenge. They have brought us to a place where it isn't easy to make a decision together. It's been a challenge. And that's because it's hard to agree on the danger, the risk that's out there. It's hard to agree upon the numbers. Let's look at a source and come to agreement on a source, but we feel differently about those sources. And so we've recognized over the last couple weeks that it's been a challenge for us, and we wanted to share that with you guys because we assume that's a challenge as you interact with one another as the body of Christ as well. And I just want to share just a brief example. This is for me personally. I look at the numbers and I thought, yeah, I know exactly how we should go forward. I know the timing, and I guess I wasn't saying that I had the answers, but retrospectively I can say that. And I got to a point where we were meeting and spending time and we weren't coming to conclusion. We weren't in alignment. We weren't unified in at least a go-forward position. And I just shared my frustration about the time and the challenge. And so Nick Sparacio said, you know, I hear what you're saying. You should read Romans 14. And so I thought, yeah, I'll do that. And it was a late meeting. I got home about 11, and I didn't do that. And I was tired, so I didn't get up as early to go to work. But over lunchtime, I thought, okay, I'm still feeling real anxious about all of this. And so I went and found a spot, and I pulled up Romans 14 and recognized that I was holding on to my position. You know, it was my pride saying, I know the answers, right? But it's not. I wasn't looking at the individuals on the elder board saying, we're going to make a decision together. And I need to be concerned more about my brother's thoughts on this than my own thoughts. And I sent those guys a text right after reading that and said, you need to forgive me. I have sinned. I was prideful. I was impatient. And, they forgave. And I appreciate that from them. So we're coming this morning to say we know the challenges are out there. We've experienced those challenges. We want unity for this church, and we recognize that unity is going to be hard to come by if we're going to try to agree upon the numbers or the danger or those type of things. But unity comes in Christ, our identity as a church. And I was reading this morning, and I just want to share this, and I thought Dylan might even touch on it this morning, but it's Romans 15, verses 5 and 6. It says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to share a bit more, and I'm going to turn over to Nick Doklis here in a minute, but I just wanted to share with you guys that that is our heart. There is things that we can rally around. We have more in common than we don't. This is a time and it's a challenge, and we want to continue to share about that. So, Nick.
Very much like the sermon today, we were looking at biblical values. What biblical values are we following in order to make the decisions that we're making? Basically, the two main ones was love people and love God first, obey him, and then love people and how we can do that. Also with the priority of meeting together as an assembly on Sunday morning. That is very important to do as a church. And so those are the priorities that we took into account in order to make the decisions that we were making. How do we love people? We want to love each other. We want to love the church. We also want to love the community. We want people to be able to come here, visitors come here, and feel comfortable and feel welcomed, feel safe. And so those are very much like the sermon today. Those are the biblical priorities that we were taking into account when coming to the conclusions we came to.
All right, I get to share a little bit about the form and the function. What do you think is more important, the function or the form? Not a trick question. The function, right? And when I put it in these terms, this is what I mean. The function of worshiping is important. Whether we sing hymns or your favorite worship songs, that's the form is going to look a little bit different. Depending on people's preferences And so what I'm trying to share with us this morning is what we've wrestled through as elders, as far as we've identified there's some things, there's some functions for us that are very, very important. The word of God being preached, gathering together to worship through song, still being able to tithe and give, still being able to gather and be in community. Now, the form of that is going to vary. We know even in this room, in this church, we have different comfort levels of the form that's comfortable for that person when it comes to even gathering in groups or as a community. And so we know that we're not going to meet everyone's specific desires on what the form looks like in this season right now. But we are trying as elders to meet the desires of the function. We do not want to compromise with the word of God being preached. We do not want to compromise with the worshiping and gathering and singing together. And so we've made choices based on the elder board and the convictions that we've had that we feel is best for the church. So for example, we worship outside right now. We're still worshiping. Some of you might have a preference to do it inside, but right now we're doing it outside. And so I just want to share a little bit that as elders, we've had a lot of talk about form and function and what that looks like. And our ask is that you as people would be flexible with the understanding that the form that we've chosen might not be your first preference, but know that we are trying to serve and love this church and this body well by still being obedient to the things, the functions that we've agreed upon, if that makes sense. And with that, I'll turn it over to Pastor Dylan.
The elders are willing to negotiate form, but not function. Worship, discipleship, evangelism, all these kinds of things are non-negotiable. But the format it takes place is. And as we've looked at that, and as we've looked at what Jason shared about with Nick Sparacio encouraging us to consider Romans 14, my privilege is to share a little bit about Romans 14. It's the story or the passage where the Apostle Paul is dealing with meat sacrificed to idols. And can Christians eat that? Can they not eat that? How do you deal with those kinds of things? We are not in an identical circumstance to that context to which he was writing. But many of the principles that he draws out there are entirely relevant to our context today. And I want to highlight a couple of those. First of all, the Apostle Paul says, hey, Christians, you don't judge each other on disputable matters. If we don't have a clear black and white, here is the right answer from the Bible, you don't judge each other. You don't condemn each other. You don't look down on each other for a difference of perspective on something on which the Bible is not abundantly clear, right? And it's fine to say that, but if we're going to not pass judgment on each other, that's not just a big decision command. That is a guard your hearts, guide your minds, cultivate a right attitude towards one another. Second, in that passage in Romans 14, the apostle talks about, yes, it's okay to eat the meat sacrificed to idols in these kind of contexts, but if it takes place in this sort of way, where you doing that is going to cause another Christian to stumble, it's going to be a roadblock for them, you don't do it. You give it up. And so one of the principles is Christians are called to give up both their preferences and their rights to serve others. Things that are completely okay for us to do, we say, I'm not going to do that right now so that somebody else benefits, so that somebody else isn't troubled or spiritually harmed in the process of me doing what I can legitimately do. Giving up rights to serve others, giving up preferences for the welfare of others, refusing to put a stumbling block in front of someone else. I heard somebody, I can't remember who I read this from online, or I give credit to where credit's due here, but it's not original to me. Somebody said, there is no more Christ-like posture than self-sacrifice for the good of others. Who has more sacrificed his own rights, his own privilege than Jesus, and he did it for us? We follow such a Savior. And so the proper posture for us as believers, as we follow Christ, is to say, I will give. I will sacrifice. I will not insist on my own way. I want what's good for others, not just what I want. Nick?
Well, I'll say, first of all, amen to everything that's been said so far, and add that our pastors, Dylan and Chad, have done an amazing job in trying to adapt to the world we're in today. They have willingly done everything that they've been asked to do, so we appreciate that. But part of the reason all of the elders are coming up here this morning is to make it really clear to our entire Faith Chapel family, we're together. We're together on this. So where does this lead us in terms of a plan? I'm going to talk about our plans for the rest of the summer and try to clearly articulate what we're asking you to do, and ourselves as well. And then help us transition into worship through song, so you can look forward to that. So what's our plan? Well, first of all, yes, there's uncertainty before us. You heard Jason talk about that. So what are we doing? We're trying to stay focused on the Word of God. We're trying to not get pulled into or tripped up on controversies over debatable matters. We also want to keep Faith Chapel open for worship and welcome to as many of our church family as possible. But the reality is we're kind of running out of room to do that in the way that we've been doing that. We're kind of maxed out here. So that leads to our plan for the summer. So what we'd like to do to allow Faith Chapel to continue to gather and to continue to function as the body of Christ is start having two services on Sunday mornings. That's going to create a lot more capacity. But we also don't want to lose the ability to have fellowship with the entire church family. So what we're proposing to do then is, starting next Sunday, the start times for the indoor part of the service would be 9 a.m. and 9:50 a.m. And so what's going to happen at 9:50 is we will have a single singing worship through song time together outside, so that those who've heard the sermon at 9 will end their morning by singing together with those who are coming in to hear the sermon after the singing is over. So that'll provide some time for overlap and fellowship. And we'll build in some additional time there. Maybe it's 10, 15 minutes. We'll figure that out. To make sure that there is an opportunity to just, you know, allow people to chat and interact and catch up. So that's the plan. What that's going to do for the online piece of it is, considering our pastors, we're not going to have them record a sermon on Thursday. We're going to just record the sermon, one of the two sermons that's given on Sunday morning. And that takes some time to process digitally, so that'll become available, say, about Tuesday on a given week. So that'll delay things for those who are only listening online, but they will still have access to that resource. So that's the plan. What are we asking of you as your elders? I'm going to touch on that in a couple ways. First, in terms of practical matters, but also in terms of the heart matters that you heard the other guys talking about. In practical terms, we're asking you and asking ourselves to keep doing what we've been doing, only a little bit better. We recognize that we can do this a little bit better. And again, our heart behind that is to love as well as possible. So what that means is we're going to ask you to keep using the RSVP system, at least until we get a feel for how this two-service thing is going to work. I know that's a little bit of an extra burden, but please keep using that. We're asking you to maintain social distancing inside the building, at least stay together as a family or stay together as a household with physical distance of at least 6 feet between you. And then, of course, outdoors, we are allowing for more freedom in order to be able to worship through song and to have fellowship, but still respecting one another's choices, which kind of leads to the heart matters. And again, looking at ourselves as well as elders, this is what we want to do better. All right, so we recognize that folks have chosen different paths on a personal level within their families. We respect those different choices. But in those choices, consider whether or not you may be placing a stumbling block in front of your brother or sister, as Dylan was talking about. And in whatever path you've chosen personally, also guard your heart against passing judgment on one another in these matters of opinion. All right, so that's what we're asking in terms of heart. We're also asking that we keep talking to each other about this topic, and for a couple different reasons. One being, we need to work to understand whether the folks around us are practicing distancing so that can be honored. That can be a hard conversation, but we have to get better at that. We need to confirm with folks where they're at on that spectrum before we approach them, all right? Especially on the outside part of our Sunday gatherings. But not just on that basis. I also want to encourage us to keep talking and sharing our thoughts and convictions with each other. We should be able to talk about these things, reason together without being offended. And this is, we recognize this is an emotionally charged topic, but we are to be recognized as showing our love for one another. And that's one of the ways we can do that as well. We're asking parents especially, and this is pointed right at me, keep instructing your children in how to handle Sunday mornings. Talk specifically about the things that we're addressing this morning together and what the elders are calling for. We're asking that everyone engage in Sunday morning worship to the level that you feel comfortable doing that. And our goal, again, is with this, is to make that an option, coming together, actually in person, making that an option for as many of our Faith Chapel family as possible. We as elders respect whatever choices folks are making in that. And for those who are truly quarantining, staying at home, only listening online for health reasons, we respect that choice too. It's not just about coming together, but we want to make that as possible for many folks as possible. All right, so as I'm wrapping up here, we realize this is a plan that's probably not going to please everyone. And on one hand, we're okay with that because that's what healthy compromise looks like, right? We're not going to compromise on the gospel. We're not going to compromise on the key doctrines of the faith. We're going to compromise on form, and we're going to compromise on how we navigate this together. So on one hand, we're okay with that. But on the other hand, we're not okay with that. We want as many as possible to understand where we're at and come along with us. And I'm just going to note Philippians 2:3 again. Dylan mentioned it this morning and read it. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. That's our song this morning. Unity is so critical right now. That's the spiritual battle that we're in. Satan would love to see this go away, wouldn't he? But we don't want to let that happen. Thinking also about, for those of us who are members, the membership commitment that we made was to strive for unity, whether it's easy or whether it's hard. And this is definitely one of those harder times. But our God is mighty to save. And we are here not just to get by and manage somehow through COVID. I believe that God can make us thrive in this time and keep accomplishing his purposes among us. So that was a lot to listen to. Thank you for listening. Please feel free to talk with any of the elders, with the pastors, if you have questions on any of that. But we wanted to share that. We wanted to share it together. We wanted to share it in a very honest way, but also in a positive way. So thanks for listening. I'm going to pray, but I'm
just before you pray.
Yeah, yeah.
I just want to say one thing very quickly about the structure of the service going forward for the summer. If you attend the first service, you will start indoors at 9 a.m. You'll go outside at 9:50, there will be singing, and then there will be a fellowship time. That is your service. If you attend the second service, you arrive ready to go outside at 9:50, and your service order will be singing, fellowship, then the indoor portion. If you attend the first service, when the fellowship time is done, and people come indoors, the second service people come indoors, you can continue to hang out outside and visit with one another, or you can go home at whatever time suits you. So just so there's real clarity on the structure of the two services and how they're overlapping. If you have any questions on that, you can talk to any of the elders, or even Ronnie knows some of those answers. So if you have questions, let us know.
All right. Let's pray. Lord God, we yield our hearts to you. God, we trust in you. You are mighty to save. You are all that we need. You are sufficient in every way that we are not. We trust in your provision, your protection, your sovereign plan for all that you are doing. We boast in the hope that we have. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our Savior. And let's celebrate that together loudly, joyfully, gladly. Lord, we lift up our hearts to you this morning and pray that your name will be praised. Amen.